We're in the Gospel of John, John chapter 15. We're right in the midst of the, really of a story, and of a conversation that Jesus is having, almost like a teaching session that Jesus is having with his disciples, 11 disciples to be specific. They have already met together, had the Last Supper. Judas has already been sent out. It's nighttime. He is going to visit to be with the high priest, to get a band of soldiers, and they are coming from a different part of the city out to meet Jesus on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus and his little band of disciples are traveling a different route. They have a much different purpose in their travels. And as we have been going down through this time, we have been learning some new things from Jesus, or the disciples have been learning some new things from Jesus. They have been very troubled by these things they're learning, because what does Jesus say? He says, I am going away. I am going to be with my Father. So here is Jesus. He's had a physical presence. This is God in human flesh, physical presence on earth, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ, he has disciples, followers, people that are following after him, his teachings. They hold to those, they believe in them, they're trusting in him, and now he says he's going. He's leaving them. He's going to be with his Father. And so what Jesus does is he now broadens their understanding of what the next years will look like for these men as disciples and followers of Jesus. Certainly, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden when Jesus leaves, everything falls apart and it's all over. No, it's not what God put together. In fact, God has designed something that still is going on, the church. And these band of men, these 11, and then they're going to add one more, these band of men are going to be the foundation of the church. They're the foundation of who we are today, although we are thousands of years removed from them. Well, Jesus has told them and introduced to them the concept of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send to you my Spirit. And we believe in just one God, and so what's happening is here is Jesus, the Son of God, the physical body of him, he's going to be going back to heaven, but the Spirit is going to be sent, and he's going to dwell within these disciples, these followers of the Lord. So that is why Jesus tells them that I will be with you. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And the disciples find some comfort and peace in those words. We come to chapter 15, and this is what I envision. There's no way to tell specifically exactly what is taking place. It doesn't tell us in the text, but it is clear that Jesus is telling his disciples, let's get up and we're going to move on and continue on to the garden. They had sat down or something to have the discussion in chapter 14. And the end of chapter 14, it says, arise, let us go hence. So they're getting up and they're beginning to walk. And I believe they're probably walking along a farm road. A farm road that's leading outside of the city and heading towards the garden. Some other scholars think that they might have been walking past the temple. And there was a big vine of gold there at the gate of the temple. But nevertheless, I believe that the Lord Jesus here in chapter 15 is pointing to something and saying, I want you to look at that, and I want you to listen to what I have to say, and we're going to make some connections here tonight. These are important connections for you men. As I am going to be going away, you need to grab a hold of this concept of the importance of abiding in me. Now, certainly the picture or what he's pointing at is a grapevine. How many of you have ever worked with grapes or had a grapevine of your own. Yes? All right. Now, from what I am told, they do demand a lot of work if you're going to have a productive vine, a vine that is producing to its max. They demand a lot of work. We're going to see here in our text tonight an illustration or a picture that the Lord Jesus is painting for his disciples. And he is going to use a vine, the vine dresser, the branches that come off the vine, as an illustration for them to understand how they're going to be able to minister for God's glory even after Jesus has gone back to heaven. As we go through this text, I want you to understand that the ultimate goal and the ultimate purpose of your life and my life as believers in Jesus Christ is glorifying God. Take a look at your text, John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, I just want you to see verse 8, and then we're going to go back and look at the rest. But John 15, 8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." So the overarching theme in this conversation here, this teaching of Jesus, is that my Father might be glorified. And he is glorified by you bearing much fruit. All right, with that in your mind, let's go back and look at chapter 15, verse 1. Now, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus is speaking to these disciples. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman," or the vine dresser. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." Verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be made full." We'll stop there. Pretty captivating piece of scripture, isn't it? Especially as you get the picture of Jesus and his disciples walking along a dark country road, possibly right along a vineyard. Well, as we look at this text, there are several things, several characters, actually, that we need to take a look at. And first here, I want us to draw our attention to the husbandman, or the vine dresser. In the text, Jesus refers to his Father in heaven as the vine dresser. This is the farmer. This is the one that has studied and knows how to raise grapes, how to work with the vine that the vine might produce an incredible crop. Well, the Father is the farmer. The Father is the vine dresser. What does the Father do in this text? The Father's role, the vine dresser's role in this text, is dealing with the branches. Not necessarily with the vine, it's with the branches. Because let's just remember something here. Jesus is God. And the Father is God. And there's only one God. So the Father, he's the farmer. He's not dealing necessarily with the vine, but he's dealing with the branches. But as we're going to see tonight, the branches, as they abide in the vine, they're all united together. And this is an incredible picture of what is to come, the church. As Jesus Christ is the head and we are the body. And so what we're seeing here is the vine dresser, the farmer, deals specifically in the text with branches. In verse 2, every branch in me, so notice the vine is the central figure. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. So in other words, you have a vine growing, and it has a branch that looks like it is connected to the vine. In other words, it has a visible connection, but there's the problem of it's not bearing any fruit. There are no grapes growing on the vine. Well, the farmer comes along and he sees this branch and he takes it away. In other words, he removes it from the vine and it is carried off. What else does this farmer do? Well, with the branch that's not bearing fruit, he takes it away. But with the branch that is bearing fruit, what's he do? King James says it purgeth it. It's the idea of pruning. He prunes that branch. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. So notice, he is looking at the vine and the branches. And he's looking at the branches and he's seeing what? He's looking for what feature? Fruit. He's looking for fruit. Now, let's just take a step back here, and what has just taken place prior to them leaving this upper room and them walking and listening to Jesus' teaching here? One of their own has gone. Judas. And I don't know for sure if the disciples fully understood exactly what Judas was doing, but Jesus did. And they will very quickly come to grips as Judas comes and betrays the Lord and hands him right over to the temple guards. But nevertheless, the disciples are going to need to understand what the purpose of their life is going to be after Jesus leaves. In other words, what am I to focus on? I mean, Jesus, we've lived for you. We've gone where you have gone. We have done what you have taught us to do. But now you're going. And so now Jesus has told them, I'm going to be with you in the presence of the Spirit. I'm going to live within you. But listen, this is going to be your purpose. This is why you're here. This is why you're not coming with me. You're staying. This is what you're to do. You're to bear fruit. And this fits so well, doesn't it, with the final words of what the Lord Jesus said before he went to heaven. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. Bearing fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, the Father, he's looking at it, the farmer looks at it, it's bearing fruit. But you know what? He knows how to take that branch and to trim off a few of the shoots that all the focus will be put into bearing more grapes. You know what pruning involves? Cutting, doesn't it? Pruning involves the severing of these things that just aren't productive and helpful to the purpose of bearing fruit. And so the Father comes along with this branch that's bearing fruit. He comes along and he prunes it that it may bear forth more fruit. And so the thrust of this is, and the purpose that Jesus is trying to get at with his disciples is, you are to be about bearing fruit. Why? That my Father will be glorified. That's what it means to be a disciple of mine, to bear fruit. And so the Father, he takes the unfruitful branches, they're cut off, and they're removed, they're taken away. The branches that are bearing fruit, he cuts and he prunes them so that that branch will bear more fruit. Now, in the original language, the New Testament, the Greek language, it's interesting the words that are used here. Because as you would have been reading along this in the original, as a reader of John's Gospel, you would have heard some very familiar words being stacked upon each other in this text. If you look at your scripture here, you see he takes away in verse 2, and that is the word of iro. It means to remove or to carry off. And then you see the word purgeth, which is kathairo. So you have iro, the branches that aren't bearing fruit, iro, they're going to be taken away. The branches that are bearing fruit, kathairo, they're going to be cleansed by removing. So in other words, kath is the idea of to be clean and pure. And so this branch that's bearing fruit, God the Father will take and make it pure and clean by cutting and pruning off the things that aren't helpful to it. And he takes them and he removes them. So there's a taking away, there's a cleaning by taking away, and then we come to verse 3 where we see now you are clean, katharos, clean and pure. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And so, most likely in the disciples' minds and in the original readers, they would have grabbed a hold of that concept and that idea. As it builds upon one another, these words becoming compound and adding meaning to what is being said. The idea of being removed, because you're not bearing fruit. Or the idea of being cleansed by the removal of the things that don't belong, the things that aren't helpful, with the purpose that you are clean in the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, as we look at this text, there's often been some concern and questions as to these branches that are removed, these branches that are not bearing fruit. Because indeed, if you take the illustration and you think about the vine and it has branches that are connected, it could be that some would read into this and say that, oh, if this branch is not bearing fruit, it's cut off and removed, that person is losing their salvation. They know they're not saved anymore. But we understand it and know that that doesn't quite fit necessarily with the rest of Scriptures. John 10, to be specific, is one spot where Jesus says that no one can pluck them out of the Father's hand. And so what is being talked about here? How are we to interpret what Jesus is saying? How would the disciples have interpreted this? Let's think about this connection between the vine and the branch. Because ultimately, that is what is the focus in this specific passage. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. This is a branch that is continually not bearing fruit. And here's what I believe is important to understand. I believe that there are people that have a visible connection with God and Christ. Visible. But what they lack is the vital connection. Judas, for The 3 years or so of Jesus' earthly ministry had what? He had a visible connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the disciples. But what we see is he lacked a vital connection. The connection that was demanded, that brought life, true life into his soul. What took place? Well, Judas, he betrayed the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He spent time with Jesus, and he was, as John said, he was a man of the purse. He was greedy. It seems as if he enjoyed the attention being a follower of this new rabbi. And he enjoyed taking care of their money. But when it came down to crunch time, and Jesus was not that popular anymore, and things were getting a little hot, a little dangerous, he was looking for another avenue and another way. And indeed, he went after the money. If you look back at chapter 13 of John 13 and verse 10, Jesus, this is right in the middle of the Last Supper, and Jesus is preparing to wash the disciples' feet. And Jesus says to Peter, "He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere. And you are clean, but not all." For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, "You are not all clean." Notice the link here. Clean. As we come to chapter 15. And Jesus speaking to the 11 disciples that remain, he looks at them and he says, "You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." But what he had to say about Judas was quite different. You are not all clean. Judas was the one that was not clean. Well, another important character in this illustration is the vine. If you look at the first five words of chapter 15, it says, "I am the true vine." Why does he say, "I am the true vine"? You know, as a Bible student and one who studies the word, these are the kind of questions that you ask. Why that specific word, true? Why did he need to say something like that? In order to understand that, I believe it's important for you to understand how the original readers and hearers of this would have taken this statement. The disciples are of what nationality and descent? They're Jewish, right? Well, the Jews had as their basis the law in the Old Testament scriptures. The prophets, the Psalms, Moses. They had all of that. And what is interesting is as you go back and you look in the Old Testament, you'll see a mention of a vine. You'll see a vine that's referred to. Isaiah chapter 5. Listen to what it says. Isaiah 5, 1 and following. "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah has his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. The vine. The vine in these Old Testament prophets that was being spoken of as reference to Israel. And God had planted Israel, and it was a choice vine, and God invested much into his people Israel. But what happened? Israel rejected God. They brought forth wild grapes, grapes that were not intended to be brought forth. And this is why I believe Jesus here to these Jewish men, his followers, who would have been familiar with these kinds of prophecies, and there are other places where the vine is referred to. Jeremiah chapter 2, Hosea chapter 10. Jesus is pointing to these prophecies, and then he's looking at the disciples, and he says, listen, you know about that vine? I am the true vine. He is drawing this comparison. In other words, he's saying, Israel, they did not fulfill what God had intended for them, and so I have come, and I am the true vine. This idea of being true is real, sincere, genuine. It's what Jesus is doing is he is setting this vine apart from all others, including Israel. So we're looking at the vine. This vine is the central figure in this illustration. Why? Because it is what supports all of the branches. I mean, you know, if you would look at a grapevine, you know that the vine is what is planted in the ground. It is what is growing, and it is what has these branches that are connected to it. As you look down through this text, you're going to see, look at verse 4, abide in me and I in you. All right, so this is Jesus talking. Jesus is the true vine, and he is saying to his disciples, I am the true vine, abide in me and I in you. And so what we see with the vine is the vital connection with the branch, that of abiding. The abiding is twofold. You abide in me, I abide in you. What happens is when you have the vine and you have the branch that has the vital connection, it's visibly connected, but it's vitally connected. It's connected. They grow together. As the vine is producing its sap and life-giving nutrients, it flows right in to that branch. And the branch benefits from the vine. Well, the Lord Jesus is that vine. And he is the central figure here in this illustration. I enjoy thinking about these kinds of stories, these passages of Scripture, and just imagining what was going through the disciples' minds as they heard a passage such as this. I believe they would have been asking questions such as, what does it mean exactly to abide? What is it meant here by bearing fruit? We're not going to have time tonight to dive into those questions. What we're doing tonight is laying the groundwork as we look into some of those questions. But here's an application for us tonight. In this passage, we see a purpose for our existence as believers in Jesus Christ. Well, indeed, it would be the ultimate purpose for all people, that they would come to know Jesus Christ and come to understand this whole goal and purpose of bearing fruit for God's glory. We kind of jumped over that whole fact of pruning, didn't we? But if indeed God's purpose is for you and me, for our lives, to be bearing fruit for the glory of God, that the Father might be glorified, that means there's going to be things in our lives that are going to be removed and taken away, that we might be clean and cleansed, fully equipped and empowered to produce that fruit, free of the distractions. Money, employment, education, a relationship. Have you ever sat back and asked the question, God, why did you take that from me? You're seeking to please God and walk with Him, and then something happens that in your mind you think is tragic and it just doesn't fit and doesn't work. Listen, take a step back. Look at yourself as a branch, and you be one that's bearing fruit, and allow and trust God to help you be a fruitful branch that's bearing much fruit. And sometimes that does mean removal, the pruning, the cutting back, the making us clean. Why? Because God's purpose for you and me is bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. There's so much more in this life than just having a good time. In God's sight, it's about bearing fruit. Bearing forth, bringing forth out of your life those things that are befitting of Jesus. Those things that are bringing glory to God. Are you bearing fruit? What's coming out of your life? Is it befitting of Jesus? Is it bringing glory to the Father? Oh, maybe most of your life is, but maybe there's some areas that God's bringing to mind right now. Don't be surprised if God is after you, or He might just do it Himself. Remove those things. Because you're valuable to Him. You're a branch, a fruitful branch. And God's purpose is that this world might know Him. And that involves you and me and our being fruitful. Lord, I thank You for this time. And God, it always seems as if it takes so much longer to go through a text than I had envisioned. But Lord, these are such rich truths. Oh God, I ask that You would encourage Your church and equip them and empower them, us all, to be fruitful and to bring You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.